Well, if you're a visitor, I'm not the main person who preaches here. In fact, as elders, when we were setting up the preaching schedule, I asked for one time a year. Okay, just one time. That's it. And part of that is because I run a ministry called Urban Transformation Ministries, and there are times that I have to go out on Sundays and present our ministry, and I have other times to preach. But I'll tell you this, it's a lot easier to preach out there than it is here. You all know me. You know the good, that which only comes from God, but you know the bad and ugly about me. And so I kind of feel spiritually naked in front of you. I really do. And just to know where I'm coming from, and where really all of us elders are coming from. It is something that we take very, very seriously. And so what I'm going to do is just continue our series that we've been working on through the book of Colossians. So turn your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles back there. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. And our topic is this. Let me bring you up to the topic. Because what we're going to be talking about didn't come in a vacuum, okay? Chapters 1, chapters 2, JT has been preaching about who Christ is, this cosmic Christ, and what he's done for us, and to avoid false teaching with all that. And then in response to who Christ is, in response to what Christ has done, Paul moves into how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to put to death these types of sins. We're supposed to put off different sins and put on different things, and doing everything for the glory of Christ, and then moving on to what it means to have a Christ-centered marriage. The last week, where Dan, he talked about what it means to have a Christ-centered family and how do kids and parents relate to each other, and then Paul moves in, and we're going to work on verse 2 through 6 on what is the Christian's, how are we supposed to relate to those who are outside the family of God? That's our focus. My outline is very, very simple, okay? Very, very simple. Paul gives three principles in how to do that. Number one, how we pray. Number two, how we walk the walk. And number three, how we talk the talk. That's the basic outline that we're going to be talking about. But before we do anything, let's just open up in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much just for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, you know my shortcomings. You know I have a hard time focusing. And Lord, I'm asking that you will help me through this. Help me that I won't get distracted by crazy stuff. Help me that instead that I can really communicate your truth. We know it's through the Holy Spirit that can happen. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So first, Paul tells the faith community of Colossae to continue in steadfast in prayer. Steadfast prayer. Other translations talk about devoting yourself in prayer. But what this passage is really talking about is that we have to be persistent and to continue on. We pray and we pray. We don't give up in praying. Jesus talks about that in a lot of parables. One of his parables, Luke chapter 18, I believe, is where it's at. Where he gives this the story of this widow, and she comes to this uncaring judge, and she's pleading for justice. Give me justice. And this uncaring judge ignores her. She goes again, ignores her, keeps on going. In fact, what happens is she nags him until he finally relents and gives justice. And Jesus is saying, that's how we pray. Now, God is not an uncaring judge. In his sovereignty, he delights that we come to him and we're persistent in our prayer that we don't give up and that we go back again and again and again and again in our relationship with God. Let me give you an illustration of this persistence. Maybe it'll give you a better picture of this. My youngest daughter, Sahara, God bless her. Sahara is, she's very dramatic, and her being this drama queen, this even takes place in her nightmares, in her sleep. And so she'll have some crazy nightmares. And of course, what does she do? She runs to mom and dad's room, which is fine. It used to be that she would jump into bed with us, and sometimes I'd roll over on her, and that wasn't good. But now we have this little mattress that we set up for her so that she can do that. Well, she comes in her room, and it was a couple weeks ago where I was having this really bad sinus cold, and it was horrible, and I was on all this medication, and so I was in a deep sleep. And so I hear in the middle of the night, she did over and over and eventually I'm like, ah, I wake up and I'm all freaked out and I'm like, what's going on here? I didn't say that. I wasn't as spirit controlled with that. And so anyways, and she's like, I'm just letting you know because I don't want you to step on me. And so she was persistent. She kept on going. I said, okay, go ahead and lay down. I'm like, oh, what am I supposed to say to that? I'm not going to get after that. But she did what we asked, and so she lay there. But she was bold, and she was persistent. That's the picture that we're talking about when it comes to prayer. I had a grandma that taught me how to pray, and she was bold and persistent, and she would go and... And I remember staying with her at college. I'd go over to Muskegon and hang out with her and spend the night with her. And I woke up at 6 in the morning. And she's got this wall of pictures. She's praying over every single one of us grandkids. Praying, praying, praying. And then she moved on. And I joined her with prayer because I kind of felt guilty, you know, just watching your grandma pray. And so we prayed for all these missionaries. Then she had a bulletin. We prayed for that. And then we ended up praying for different neighbors that she was working on. She was sort of the matriarch of our family. And I learned a lot about prayer from my grandma. And grandma, she would pray for a lot of my cousins. Many of them came to faith in Christ because she persistently was praying, even up to 20 years, praying for them. Prayed for me, God bless her, prayed for me that I would become a missionary. I'm an urban missionary. And I owe it to, part of it, to her. God worked on my heart. And so I remember Sherilyn and I, when I introduced her to Sherilyn, we took her to Russ's, and she was like, she told us we're gonna be reaching out into the Belknap and South Crescent neighborhoods, and she started crying. I've been praying for this for 20 years, but God answered her prayer. Be persistent, but we got to move on, not just being persistent in prayer, but also to be watchful. In our prayer, be watchful. And this does not mean, make sure that you be alert, watchful, don't fall asleep. When he would talk about being watchful, being alert, he'd also talk about that in light of Christ coming back. And so, we live in the tension of a kingdom God that is already here because of Christ's first coming. And then also a future kingdom where Christ will return a second time to judge the earth and make everything right. And in light of Christ coming back, we are to be watchful in prayer to different circumstances that are around us, to temptation, to different opportunities that are there in light of Christ coming back. This was really made clear to me. This past weekend, my family and I, we went up to Ludington, Michigan. My parents live up in Ludington, Michigan, and to visit with my parents. and of course hang out at the beach as well, which is really nice. And as we're doing that, my mom, we found out that my mom has had some health problems, and she has this clot right behind her eye, a blood clot, and so the doctors are giving her medication to thin out the clot, and she was very worried because her mom, my grandma, died of a blood clot in the brain, and so she gets worried. When she gets worried, she doesn't sleep. When she doesn't sleep, she gets weak. When she gets weak, what happens is she can't fight what's really going on. So there, all this was going on. Here I'm studying this passage. I'm like, man, you know, I have never really, really prayed for my mom. Kind of sad, isn't it? To have it really, you know, the way I pray for all of you, I have not been able to do that for my mother. So that's what I did. I went and prayed for my mom, laid hands on her Friday night, prayed for her. I prayed that God would bring healing, and I prayed that that she'd be able to sleep and not be worried, and all these different things. The next morning, when I talked with her, God allowed her to have the best sleep that she's ever had in the past 6 weeks that she's been working through this. God answered that prayer, but that was such a reminder. It's like, man, you've got to be alert with everyone. Look, we have opportunities around us all the time. Non-believers, people that are outside the family of God, they might be against Jesus or against a lot of different things that people believe in as Christians, but most of them want prayer. Pray for them. Be intentional with that prayer. Let's move on. The scripture talks about that this prayer must be accompanied by thanksgiving. In fact, in another letter to another church, Paul expands on this. Pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Man, this is a hard, hard pill to swallow. Being thankful in our prayers for everything. A couple years ago, a professional football player named Stevie Johnson dropped a football pass in overtime, and he was going against the Pittsburgh Steelers. It was in the end zone. He drops the pass, and then he blamed God for it. This is what he said in his Twitter. He said, "I praise you 24/7, and this is how you do me? You expect me to learn from this? How? I'll never forget this, ever. Thanks, though." Was he really giving thanks, or was he blaming God? Giving thanks in all circumstances. A couple days ago, my computer crashed for a while as I was writing the sermon. I'll tell you, I didn't feel like giving thanks. I felt like cursing out my computer. And I wanted to curse at it because I had lost all sense of control. It was out of my hands. When things don't go my way, my family knows this, I can be a grumpy old cuss and not very pleasant to be around. But let me just tell you this, the best way to be thankful in prayer, the best way to be thankful when things are going bad, get your mind off yourself and get it on Jesus. Get it on Christ. Look what He's done for us. Look who He is. Get it off ourselves. Put it on Christ where it belongs. Man, He's blessed us in so many different ways. And as we think about this, as we dwell on who He is, what He's done for you in all the different areas, no problem, no circumstance can compare to that, can it? Let's move on to verse 3 and 4. Paul's prayer goes from some generalities to some specifics, especially in praying for those outside the family of God. Verse 3 and 4, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Well, who is us? What do you mean, pray for us? Well, in verse 1 and 2, in chapter 1, you got Paul, you also have Timothy, and he was being, of course, he's always being mentored by Paul. And then in chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, you have another list of people that are part of this missionary team. You have Aristarchus and Jesus, who's also called Justice. And then you have Epaphras, who started the church of Colossae. And then you have Mark, and you have Luke, and you have Demas, all 8 of them ministering the gospel. And Paul's asking that God may open to them a door for the message of Christ to be proclaimed. Do you realize what he wasn't asking for? He was not asking, can you get me out of prison here? Man, I'm here. Lord, I'm right here. He wasn't bargaining with God, saying, man, if you let me out here, I will worship you. I'll serve you with all his might. He wasn't bargaining with God. What was his focus on? It was focused on the message of Jesus Christ. The power of God unto salvation. That's what he was focusing on. Let me just tell you something that happened 1.5 years ago. In fact, it happened to one of our people here at New City Church, Devo. Okay? Devo had just paid several $1,000s for back child support. But because of the system that we have here, it wasn't enough. So what do? I mean, within a week, they put a warrant out for his arrest and put him back in jail for that. Which, if you know the system, which is just all crazy, you stay there for 45 days like that. Well, it was amazing when all that happened. Devo was there, he had 2 opportunities to share Jesus with different people that he had known on the streets. He was able to connect with them, talk to them about Christ. His focus wasn't about him. Of course, he wanted to get out. Of course, he did. But he was focused on Jesus during those times. And praise God, he was able to get out the next day. And you see God just working that whole situation out. So the focus again is the message of Christ, that God would open a door through that. But then he also asks for prayer for him. He asks that God would make the gospel clear. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit that births new life. It's Jesus that does that. But he asks for clarity. Can I just say that's something we can pray for each other about? There's every Saturday I preach and teach the gospel at the Rock. And last night, I was clear, but there's some times I just vomit. I'm just saying all sorts of stuff, and nothing's making sense. We need clarity. Pray for that for each other as we connect with people, as we preach the gospel. Many of us right here do that in our situations. But not only does our relationship with those outside the family of God demand prayer, but also that we walk the walk. And look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Well, what does it mean to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? Let's go back, verse 9 and 10, chapter 1. And that might give us a clue. And here's what Paul says. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's not it. Later on in the letter, he tells the church to put off the old, or actually put to death, in chapter 3, put to death sexual immorality, lust, all these different things. It tells us to put off the old things such as anger and wrath and malice and slander and lying to each other. All these different things. Put that off. That's how you walk in wisdom. And then put on things like compassion, kindness, forgiving each other, bearing with one another. That's what he's talking about in walking in wisdom to outsiders. Also, having a Christ-centered marriage. We talk about things such as husbands sacrificially loving their wives. Also, later on in the context of the family where you have children obeying your parents and parents and fathers not exasperating your children, all these different things, you're basically living life in a fishbowl where everybody's watching you. I hated that growing up. I was a preacher's kid. My dad was associate pastor of a church, and I hated that people were always watching me. But Paul uses it in a positive sense. Be intentional with that. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. And then he adds a really, really interesting phrase, making the best use of the time. Or literally, we are to buy up the time. 26, 27 years ago, I had my first job. I did paper routes and other little things like that. But my first real job was at Kmart. Okay? I worked at Kmart. And one of the blessings and opportunities I was able to do was blue light specials. All right, anyone remember the blue light specials? Okay, there's a lot of young folk here that don't know the blue light specials. What you had is that you had this cart that they would roll out, and you had this big pole, they had this blue light, and it would be flashing, and so what you would do is I would announce for the whole store that then they would for 10 minutes they would have these markdowns. I mean, it'd be drastic markdowns. So it might go like this: attention Kmart shoppers, back in our home care center, we are having a 10-minute blue light special on our ceiling fans, regularly priced $42.99, on sale today for the next 10 minutes, $19.99. These ceiling fans come in two colors, brown and white, and can be put in our convenient layaway. So take advantage of our fantastic 10-minute blue light special, and as always, thank you for shopping our Kmart. So that was what would happen. And now the best blue lights were sports equipment, appliances, clothes. People will be running, knocking each other over to get that blue light special. It's a lot like Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, where people are Christmas shopping, and you've heard of people trampling on each other to get a flat screen TV that's 75% off. It was like that. That's the picture we're talking about. Buying up the time. Being eager to do it. That's what we're talking about. Eager to live out our lives. To walk the walk in front of everyone. But you do it intentionally. You do it intentionally. That means inviting people over for dinner. For backyard barbecue. That means maybe doing a Bible club, like what Pat did on our street. That might mean just taking a person out for coffee, just talking, listening to their story. You be intentional about it. Walk the walk where they see your strengths and weaknesses, you see theirs. That's what it means to walk the walk. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. But verse 6 doesn't just let us walk the walk. We got to talk the talk as well. Paul does not compartmentalize your actions with your words. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And let me just tell you this. We have gracious speech because we are recipients of God's grace. That's the only reason I have that. We have gracious speech because we are recipients of God's grace. And our speech will exemplify, if we're gracious speech, it will exemplify kindness. It will exemplify love, forgiveness, humility, compassion. We're always looking to build the person up, not tearing people down. That's what it means to have that gracious type of of speech. But our speech needs something else. It needs seasoning. It needs salt. In the ancient world, seasoned with salt implied to be witty, colorful, full of life, interest, especially being interesting. Now, back then, a couple thousand years ago, a lot of these pagans, when they would talk about their seasoned salt, their wittiness would turn into corruption. And they would have corrupt speech, and it would get bad. That's why Paul talks about your speech being gracious as well as being seasoned with salt. In other words, you are made in God's image. He's uniquely given you a personality. Use it. Use that. I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories. That's who I am. Dan's really, really funny. JT, you know about everything. You're Wikipedia. He knows everything except music. So that was the one thing that he doesn't know about. But this is just who God has made us to be in that. But not just that. As we connect with different people, it's not about ourselves. It's about Christ. It's about others. And we should be creating conversations that are interesting. Asking people about their stories. For me, a verse that I've been dealing with right now is in James. Actually, it was brought up by Steve at one of our Man Up meetings. And I was like, ooh, that really applies to me. Where in James, it talks about being quick to listen and slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Like, wow. Man, sometimes I'm talking all about myself that doesn't happen. And so with that, I'm asking different people questions. And in those conversations, you can get on all sorts of topics that people like that are outside the family of God. For some people, they're into hip hop. Man, you can talk about spirituality in hip hop and make things interesting. Chief Keef, the dude's searching for God. And he's one of the most corrupt rappers out there, and yet he's searching for God. Get on a conversation about it. For those who like movies, who like reading novels, you know, there's a thing called a Christ figure. Why do they call it a Christ figure? Because it points to a person who, like Jesus, sacrifices himself for the good of others. Okay? You know, I was surprised in the movie Avengers. You know who I thought the Christ figure would be? Captain America. You know who I was surprised it was? Iron Man. Because he's egotistical. And I was like, whoa, that really blew my mind. But get on conversations that what people like. Or also, here's what I did last night at The Rock. Did you hear about that story, that soccer game that took place in Brazil, professional soccer game? I won't go into all the details, but you had a referee that stabbed and killed a player, and then the player, he had fans and friends and family as a mob, ended up killing the referee in probably one of the most despicable ways that you can imagine. Just crazy. And so here at The Rock, I'm talking about that, and it's very graphic. And I said, well, what would cause someone to do that type of stuff? And the guys in The Rock were at the edge of their seats. What would? They're waiting for that answer. And then I was able to point, well, here's what Jesus said. It all goes back to the heart. Where does this come from? Where does murder come from? It comes from the heart. And then after that, I was able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Those are ways to season your speech with salt. And then there's a purpose for that, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, says something similar. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do you know that you realize that knowing how you ought to answer each person about God, That doesn't, don't learn a sales pitch about Jesus. Don't learn a sales pitch, okay? Rather, we are expressing the magnificence, the beauty and attractiveness of Jesus Christ and what He's done, and we're applying it to our messed up lives and saying, man, this is what God has done in our life. We're messed up. Sin has screwed us up. This is what Jesus has done. And this can happen in your life as well. That's what we're talking about. Being prepared to give an answer. And I'll tell you this, inevitably, as you live life alongside of people that are outside the faith, you will get to know their sins. They're going to get to know yours. It isn't this from a sense of control. But they will see and hear how Christ rescued you from sin, death, and the Father's wrath, and how you were transformed into a new person. They will see and hear your old self gone, replaced by the new self. They will see and hear how everything in your life is done for the glory of Christ. They will see and hear how a husband and wife relate to each other in a Christ-centered way. They will see and hear how kids and parents relate in a Christ-centered family. Let me just close with one illustration, then we're done. When I was a senior in high school, I decided to share the gospel with one of my best friends. His name was Pat. And I'll tell you, I created the one of the best sales pitches that you can imagine. And it really emphasized the importance of going to heaven. And he accepted Christ on the spot. However, a year later, he went off to college. I went off to college as well. And we come back, we meet up, we hook up. And he's talking about his life. He's going to strip bars, getting drunk, getting high. That's his whole lifestyle. And I asked him, Pat, I thought you became a Christian. What's going on? And here's what he said to me. Oh, Jesus takes care of my future. I take care of the present. And I was like, oh. I didn't really focus on sin and repentance. Oh. And my theology wasn't very good at the time. So I'm thinking, I just sent this guy to hell. And I was all freaked out about that. When actually it's a person's sin. But what I decided to do, I decided I was going to pray for him and consistently pray for him. I was just going to live the life that God had called me to live. And I would call him periodically, and he would get, I was just starting to, I was running a homeless shelter at the time, and I was trying to, I was just starting an after-school program at Coit School, and I had just met Didi way back in the day, and this is over 20 years ago, and then he calls me out of the blue, a few years later, calls me out of the blue. He's like, Joel, I'm at the end of my rope. My life is screwed up. How do I have a relationship with Christ? And there, I was able to just go through, just talk about Jesus, talk about how great He is and what He's done for us, how He's dealt with our sin, how we can deal with His. And he gave his life to Christ. And so God gave me a second chance in that because he's sovereign. And let me just say this. We have opportunities to pray, and we can create opportunities to live life alongside of unbelievers, which inevitably leads to opportunities to share Christ with them. Let's be a blue light special shopper. Let's buy up the time, up the opportunity of time in prayer, in how we walk the life, and how we talk the talk.